Okay, we're going to look at verses 7 to 13. What is most needful? Needs, must. But before we go any further, let's ask for God's help, shall we? Father, we've all come from different places. We've all been in different places this past week. You know us. You knew us when we set out from our house this morning. You know all about us. You know why we're here. You know the state of our hearts. We acknowledge and confess to you all our sin. We ask and pray, Lord, you'll make us know our weakness, our helplessness, apart from you and your grace. We ask and pray, dear Lord, that you'll open our eyes and our hearts, that you'll deeply affect us, change us, convert us, make us your own. We ask and pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to sense you right next to us, amongst us, because you are here. Wherever your people meet in your name around your word, you have promised to be there. Make us aware of this now, Father. Arrest our hearts and our attention. Captivate our affection and our allegiance. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now we're going to look at these verses 7 to 13. And it's, I have to tell you now, it's a bit of a hard word. It was a hard word for me to get to grips with, but I pray that as hard as it is, it will help us to understand what is most needful today for you, for me, for Newtown, for Colchester, for Britain. And I would that this necessary gospel would be preached in every church today. Sadly, I don't think that would be the case, but this is what is most needful. These verses that we read from 7, or just before 7, where he calls the disciples and sends them out two by two, it's the first field trip of the disciples of Jesus, and the first account we have of Christians evangelising. But I don't want us to dwell too much on the fact that it's a field exercise as such. I believe the Holy Spirit will have us consider what the disciples did and said, and the consequences of that. Because whether we perceive it or not, whether we appreciate it or not, whether we accept it or not, wherever and whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and taught, there is a consequence and an effect. God is listening in today. He's taking notes. He's looking into hearts and souls and minds. Oh yes, he's rummaging around in there even now. And he will bring about his purposes. So there will be a result and effect of the preaching and teaching of the gospel. The gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that in spite of the fact that we shake our fists at God and we don't want him and his words, and even should we consider ourselves religious, we're not interested in knuckling down to holiness. In spite of all that, the good news is that Christ's hands of salvation and grace and love and mercy still held out to rebellious sinners, ungrateful sinners like you and me. But there's certain things we need to understand from this passage, and there's 2 points only that I want to make this morning, quite straightforward. You've got to make sure, especially on the Lord's Day, but that's true all through the week, but especially on the Lord's Day when so many disregard it, that you're in the right place hearing the right message. Make sure you're in the right place hearing the right message. But what you don't need, and what we're not told, is what you don't need in that passage. We see the disciples sent out by Jesus, two by two, for the purpose of organising, what? Fun days with bouncy castles. He sends them out to run services with clowns, comedians, comedians, generating lots of fun and laughter for the whole family. And Jesus trained his disciples to use the Dictionary of Religious Relevance. Now this Dictionary of Religious Relevance will make sure they use lots of buzzwords like passionate, vibrant, contemporary, and the best buzzword of all, community. Now that's an in word. That's a word that would get you noticed today. And the Dictionary of Religious Relevance has deliberately deleted certain archaic words that are not well tolerated these days by our, quote, modern society. Words like hell, repentance, sin, and judgment. Such language is offensive and, frankly, quite embarrassing all round. So we'll leave those out. Cynical? Funny? Maybe. But of course Jesus didn't say or do that, did he? He didn't do any of those things. He didn't say any of those things. Although if you look around the church today, you would wonder whether Jesus got it wrong. Jesus sent the disciples out with what? A stick, a pair of shoes, and the simple word he's given them to say. Verse 8. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. And he tells them to do what? Verse 12. The disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. Oh, come on! That's so old school! Nobody does that these days. Nobody says that or believe that these days. Repent? Repent of what? Sin? What? Seems the church has forgotten the first priority of the gospel. We read in Mark chapter 1 these words. Jesus came to Galilee doing what? Juggling balls to get people's attention. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. I have come, the Messiah, God's Son. The time is fulfilled. And now, the kingdom of God is at hand, is with you, because I am the gates to the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. If you're going to believe the gospel, if you're going to become a Christian, I mean a real Christian, then there must be repentance preceding it. That's what Jesus says. This is the priority. This is what Jesus did first and foremost. Yes, he did miracles and he healed people, but that was purely secondary, just to give authority to what he was saying and doing. Always, first and foremost, he was preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Repentance, well, let's get this absolutely clear. What's the definition of that? Well, John MacArthur in his study Bible, which I'm grateful for this definition, says this. This is the response that God requires to his gracious offer of forgiveness of sin. It's a change of mind, heart and purpose that turns people from that sin to God. So repentance effectively is a 180 degree turn that runs from self and the old life towards Jesus and to embrace him and fall at his feet and submit to him completely and utterly. It is a complete and total turnaround. If you're going to enter into the kingdom of God and become God's child, you have to leave the kingdom of darkness which you're in if you're not with Jesus Christ, and you must turn to Jesus Christ and flee to him. It is a complete and radical turnaround. Now, for all intents and purposes, those around you may achieve a complete and radical turnaround, at least initially, but in your heart and mind, there's got to be this acknowledgement, this submission, and this surrender. And there will come a point, if that's happened, where people will notice the difference. Dear Christian here this morning, those of you who are born again of God's grace, what we are to do, like the disciples, is to teach, to tell, to live the gospel with faith in God to affect and change hearts and lives. Be faithful and leave the consequences to God. Jesus in effect says to the disciples, and he says to you and me, you go, you open your mouth, you tell them, you share with them my word, I will do the rest. There will be a consequence for the gospel. Even if the vast majority reject it, as they do, there will be a consequence. Sadly, the gospel has been buried under the rubble of church programs and activities and meetings that we have in too many places these days. Make sure you are hearing the unadulterated, clear gospel of Jesus Christ. Give me a straightforward gospel church, a stick-shooting Bible any day of the week, mingled with Christian love and compassion. So what you don't need, is a mealy-mouthed apology for the gospel and Bible along the lines of something like, you know, smile, Jesus loves you, as though everything's okay with you and the world and God, and God is somehow a benevolent religious father Christmas who's floating on a cloud, who is very doting and kind, but quite powerless when it comes to events and circumstances, and who has no claim or influence on your life whatsoever. What you don't need is a helpless God who is incapable of changing anyone or anything. What you don't need is a Jesus who's religious and kind, does miracles and tells nice stories, and that's it. Because if that's all Jesus is about, then his crucifixion on the cross was one of the most major screw-ups in history. And if it is a screw-up, then God isn't God. And the Bible isn't God's word. That's what you don't need. You don't need any of that. There's tons of that out there. Tons of it everywhere. What you don't need. Okay. What you do need, is what? Verse 12. Repent of your sins and turn to God. Tell them what? You can't stand up there, Peter, and say that. People aren't going to buy that today. That's not going to get crowds in, is it? Well, I'm sorry, there it is. It's in black and white. I'm just telling you what it says. I'm just a mouthpiece. That's what it says. Come on, Jesus, you can't be serious. Nobody talks like that anymore. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. You can just hear the derision and the scorn, can't you? From the masses in the street and sadly in the church. Listen to Jesus again. In Matthew chapter 7, he says this. You can enter God's kingdom, that's become a real born-again Christian today, a member of that kingdom, and to actually physically be in that kingdom in heaven, okay? You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gates. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. And the road is difficult. And only a few find it. If you want an easy life, just melt into the crowd and follow them. If you just want a nice religious life, you know, just you've got an hour on Sunday and you've done him a favour doing that, you know, and you just want to live the rest of the week how you like, then just, you know, there's plenty of churches will cater for that for you. Just melt into it all. Just go with the flow. If you want to be right with God, if you want peace and contentment and deep down joy and satisfaction, if you want to know for sure that you have a home in heaven so that when your time comes it holds no fear for you, then you need to be right with God and with Jesus in heaven for eternity. And to do that, the starting point for you and me and for everyone is you must repent of your sin, the old life, the old ways, the old rebellion against God. Turn to God. You're not too sure what sin is? Let me just explain it to you again, as I've done dozens of times. 1 John 3 verse 4 says this: everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. So in a word, if you fail to keep this, you're a sinner. I fail to keep this, I'm a sinner. I need someone who can keep it for me. I need to put my faith in someone who's going to cover me with his obedience and righteousness. Only Jesus Christ can do that. This is what sin is, breaking God's law. None of us can keep this, none of us. We don't even keep the first one, do we? The first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. None of us do that. And that's just the first commandment. Never mind the rest of it. We need to understand that. And we need to understand something else. Verse 11. There is a consequence for the gospel. Yes, there's going to be salvation, peace and forgiveness, the love and presence of God for those who will submit and respond and turn from the old life and run to God. But for those who either think they don't need it, or it's not, it applies to them, or they're just sitting on the fence, or whatever, verse 11 says, if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave it, to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. What fate's that? Sounds a bit strong, huh? The New King James Version puts it this way, because it uses a slightly different original, but it adds something that isn't here in ours. Whoever will not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Got a picture? That's hard. That's grim. And if that hasn't made you sit up, I don't know what's coming. Sodom and Gomorrah was a real place that was struck down by God for its immorality and its sin, wiped out because what was going on was an abomination to God. Yep, it's that serious. It's that serious. Or will you just, like the majority, get offended? Embarrassed? Or will you, like the majority, who think they're okay and, you know, I think I'll be alright, you just poo-poo it, or fluster, and think that somehow it's going to be alright on the night when you appear before God? Oh, well, we believe in the theory of evolution. You know, we're buying into that fairy story, because if we buy into that fairy story at the beginning, that's disregarded Genesis and the creation of it, and that means we can ignore the rest then, doesn't it? Yeah, sure it does. Sure it does. Listen, this is what Jesus told the disciples to say This is the most important and pressing thing for them to tell people first and foremost. Yes, okay, a gospel church must be loving and kind and accepting. But I can't beat about the bush when it comes to telling you the truth, because I love you all too much. I dare not tell you this, because when you and me stand in front of God, and it could be tonight, there may not be a service next Sunday. That will save us some preparation. When you and me stand before God, and it could be tonight, it's going to come any day now, I'm going to get this right 1 week. When he does come, you and me are going to be there. And I'm not going to be responsible for your blood and your soul because I failed to tell you. I love you too much for that. Be very wary of people, even religious leaders, who try and fob you off with any kind of religious, you know, just have a good time, feel a good factor, go home, and that's it, really. Well, that's not good. What's that going to do you on the judgment day, for goodness sake? You need to know about Jesus Christ. You need to know about your sin that needs to be dealt with. You've got to know that you're not right with God. And that middle wall of separation has got to be broken down. Otherwise, you're never going to get through. And you're never going to get through to heaven. And you're never going to find the narrow gates unless you come to Jesus Christ. These are gospel truths. And only a loving, careful pastor will tell you this. Turn around. Make your mind up. You can't convert yourself. God's got to do that. But you nonetheless make your mind up that you're going to give this some serious attention, that you're going to turn around mentally, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, and you're going to run for Jesus. You're going to head for him. You want to leave the old life. You want to leave the old sin because it's going to drag you down. It's going to take you down to hell. And it's going to cause you to be judged by God on the last day, because without Jesus Christ, you're going to have to stand there in front of God and try to explain to him yourself why you think he should let you into heaven. Good luck with that. What you need, who you need, is Jesus Christ to step up to the plate and say, Father, I know this one. They believed in me. They confessed all their sin to me. And now my blood and my righteousness covers them. And God says, welcome, come to the place prepared for you. Do you know that Jesus Christ is going to step up to the plate for you? You should do if you're a born-again believer today, that his Holy Spirit has come into your heart and life and changed you, converted you. It starts with the repentance. I've got to do something about this. Jesus, where are you? That's the beginning of repentance. You at last see yourself, who you are, where you are, in the middle of nowhere. You're in a wilderness. This whole world is a wilderness. And it's all dancing to Satan's tune. He's pulling all the strings, all the theories and philosophies, and he's giving them this, and he's giving them that, and he's drip feeding this, and he's drip feeding that. And they're all dancing to the tune. You've got to flee from that. You've got to get out of this wilderness. You've got to get out of the kingdom of darkness. Yes, even self-righteous religious people are in this kingdom of darkness, ignorance, self-righteousness. So stupid. The plain truth is here. Repent and turn to God. Repent of your sins and turn to God. See it for what it is. A life without Christ, a life without God, not acknowledging and submitting to his word and his law, you are in rebellion against your Creator. You deny he's your Creator? You really do believe the fairy story evolution? Well, how come you're breathing his air and drinking his water? Tell me that. Listen, I'm pleading with you for your own sake. Would you please repent? Decide today. You're going to leave the old way. You're going to flee to Jesus and you're going to ask him to forgive you, change you, convert you and have mercy on you and bring you into a personal, meaningful, intimate relationship with God. Yes, you really can talk to God.
people joke about, they don't, it's a big joke, he talks to God. Well, amen for that. I wish everybody talked to God. I wish everybody had such a relationship that they could converse with God. I talk with God all the time and through the day. So do other believers. Because the Holy Spirit's inside them when you're genuinely converted, when you've repented, when you flee to Jesus, when he comes into your heart and life. The Holy Spirit comes in and possesses you in a wonderful, righteous, loving way. Your eyes are opened and you see and understand things you never saw before about yourself, about the world, about God. And it starts with repentance. I've got to leave that. I've got to get out of this place. I've got to leave the kingdom of darkness. I've got to flee to the kingdom of light, to Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of repentance. And you need to repent and turn around and run to Jesus very soon, because you and me are going to be called to account by God one day. And it could be soon. Okay, it's been very hard up to now, hasn't it? It's been very hard up to now. But listen, there is love, mercy, grace for undeserving sinners like you and me. There is still the Saviour. He's here this morning. He's standing right next to you. His hand of love is held out to you. Don't ask me why. Don't know why you receive sinners like me, but he does. That hand will not always be held out. It's been held out now for thousands and thousands of years since the creation of the universe. But it's held out today. You may not pass this way again. You may not hear this gospel again. You may not have another opportunity ever again to come to Jesus, to repent and to run to him. But his hand of love and mercy is held out for you. Why are you here today? Do you think it was a good idea? We're here this morning because God ordained us. He put the idea in your mind. He put the desire in your heart. And he's drawn you to himself to hear this message. You could have ended up anywhere this morning hearing any kind of rubbish. You could have been anywhere this morning. But God wants you to hear this word, which he has for you. Listen, I'm concerned about you. But you must repent. You must decide you're going to seek me with all your heart. You must decide you've got to leave the kingdom of darkness and the old life, and you've got to flee to me. Yeah, I know you can't do it. I know you can't convert yourself. It's not good saying, I've decided, because you can't decide. But what you can do is make your mind up that you're going to do something about it, and you want to seek God and his love and fill him in your heart and life. You want to feel and know life as it should be lived, as it should be experienced. And that's why Jesus came. He said, I have come that you might have life and you might have it to the full and in abundance. A life with real contentment and peace and deep down joy and satisfaction. It's only God can give. I don't mean the silly, stupid kind of, you know, running around, popping around with high fives, punching the air as though everything's great until your football team loses, then the world comes crashing down again. That's stupid. For the real deep down contentment and joy and satisfaction, which only God the Holy Spirit can give you. But it starts with your repentance. You see yourself for what you are. You look into your heart. What do you see there? I'll tell you, well, I look into my heart and I see a gaping, great, dark, black hole, and it's ugly and I don't like it. I don't like myself, frankly. I'm not a nice person. I don't care what you think, I'm not a nice person. But yet, in spite of all the ugliness and sin, in spite of the veneer we put on for everybody else, yeah, I know, we put on our makeup and our aftershave and comb our hair, but there's another veneer we put on as well, isn't there? There's the respectability Sunday best veneer. Never mind all that. God sees past all that, he sees the real you. And yet, in spite of what he sees, all the rebellion, all the ugliness, all the self-righteousness, and I'm okay, I don't need this. Must be talking about him over there, because I'm okay. In spite of all that, foolishness and stupidity, still his hand is held out to you and says, yes, I'm talking to you. Come. Come, you. Yes, you. I'm talking to you, says Jesus. Such love, such mercy, such grace. Why he bothers, I do not know. If I was God, I wouldn't bother with me, frankly.
God so loved the world. This is a love like the world knows nothing about. You turn on your radio and you'll get records and music coming out about love, love, blah, blah. You know, you mean everything to me. I'll cross the mountains to get to you. I'll cross the desert to get to you. And if it's not raining, I'll be around Tuesday. Not that kind of stupid love. That's the world's love, isn't it? You know, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? Dress it up as you may. No, in spite of rebellious sinners who cocked their noses at God, put two fingers up to him, shake their fists at him and believe all kinds of stupid fairy stories to get away from God, he says, I love the world so much, even though it doesn't know it, understand their desperate need. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He gave his only begotten Son. Can you believe that? Him and Jesus discussed this before the beginning of the world. He knew this was coming. He knew he'd be here today. And they agreed that he would come, he'd leave all the glory and all the honour and all the worship and all the purity and all the loveliness of heaven, he'd come down from the sawdust and the filth to put up with all the scoffing and the mocking and the ridicule when he could have blown anyone away at any time he ever wanted. He volunteers to stay on the cross. He could have come down any time. He could have said, frankly, I've had enough of this. I'll show you lot. But he stays there. Because if he doesn't stay there, you and me have got no chance. You need a sacrifice for all your sin that's going to be acceptable to God. And the only sacrifice for sin, and sin must be paid for, God doesn't sweep things under the carpet. The only sacrifice acceptable to God is the spilling of his own pure blood in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only sacrifice. And to make that blood effective for you, to make that sacrifice effective to you, applied to you, what have you got to do? Only believe. Believe in what he says. Believe who he says he is. Believe he will do what he says he will do. Forgive you. Change you. And you start by repenting. You walk away from the old life, the old kingdom, and you turn to Jesus and you say, yes, I'm a rebellious sinner. Yes, I've broken your law. And I deserve nothing from you, God, except judgments. And your anger and wrath against sin, which is an offence against you. But I reach out to you and I accept your gracious, merciful offer and kindness of salvation and forgiveness and the home in heaven. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I surrender my heart and life to him now. I submit to him now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you. For you. He stays on that cross because he sees your face and he knows your name. He dies on that cross so that you can live and get to heaven. He rises again from the grave, victorious, conquering death, and returns to heaven so that you will follow him and go and be with him for eternity. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes on him, hands everything over to him, sin, soul, heart and life, venture everything onto Jesus. So that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. People are spending millions to get their bodies frozen in the hope that one day a cure for their low IQ might be found and they can live a perfect life. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Save your money. Put it in the box at the back. But the solution is here already. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You can have everlasting life from this day on in the kingdom of light. This is what you need. What you don't need is all the other stuff, all the mishmash, all the woolly stuff. You don't want all that. What you need
is Jesus Christ. And you need to start by repenting. Never mind the jokes, never mind the laughs. This is serious now. You've got to start repenting. Turn away from the old life. Turn around, look at Jesus. There is loving forgiveness for sinners. There is a new heart and life for any who will shut up, own up, and look up, and run to the Lord Jesus. Needs must. And your need is very great. That Jesus Christ can meet that need. Only He can. No one else. Nothing else can do it. No philosophy, no politics, no religion. Only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. He's either the biggest two-faced liar that's walked the face of the earth, or he's who he says he is. Jesus Christ says, you repent, you come to me, and I will convert you, I will change you, I will save you, I will bring you to heaven, and I won't hang out all your dirty washing for everyone to see, I won't humiliate you or embarrass you, but I need to see a humble, contrite heart. What does he see now? He's looking, he's waiting. Come, come to Jesus Christ. He's waiting. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I see now that it's really all quite simple. I'm a sinner, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless outside of the kingdom of God. I acknowledge and confess all my sin to you. I seek your mercy and forgiveness, and I'm repenting. And I'm running towards you, away from the old life. Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy. Come into my heart now. Change me, convert me. Bring me into your kingdom of light and love. So I may live forever from this day on. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.